you have your Bible, hold your Bible up today and say, this is God's word. It is life to me. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. My mind is alert. I am awake. I'll never be the same again. For I'm about to receive the everlasting, all-powerful, incorruptible seed of the word of God. Give the Lord one more praise in the house if you believe that. I want you to go to the book of Jeremiah chapter 18. It's going to take me a moment to get there, but you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. We've been in a series entitled Reformed, how God wants to form us on the inside, the power of spiritual formation. How many want to be more like Christ today than you were yesterday? Let me see your hand. Yeah. And God does this. He changes our life by forming us on the inside and changing us from the inside out. And so we've been looking at this powerful concept in the scriptures, and I hope it's been a blessing in your life. We got into some deeper waters last week about the kingdom of God, that we currently right now presently live in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is God's action all around us. Hallelujah. And that God is in us, all around us, closer than the air we breathe. Do you know that? God is closer than the very air that you breathe, because you're a son and daughter of the kingdom of God. And when you understand that, he begins to move in your life, and he begins to change you and reform you until you are in the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. Simply stated, change is possible in your life. You don't have to stay the same old way. You can be changed from faith to faith, from level to level, and from glory to glory. So we want to continue some of those thoughts today, and I'm going to be talking today from a simple subject, a lesson from the potter's house. But let's look at our text scripture here in Galatians chapter 4, and this is our text scripture for this series, Galatians 4:19. Paul says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again, or who I travail in the spirit again, until what? Christ is formed in you. It's not just enough to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you understand. That the next step after the going through that door is being formed to be like Christ. A lot of people just stop at the door, amen. They think that the gospel is only about remission of sins and redemption and forgiveness, and it is about that. Thank God he saved us. Thank God he shed his blood for us. Thank God, amen, he provided a way for us to access God. But there's a lot more to that than the kingdom of God than just being forgiven of your sins. Hallelujah. We have to be formed in the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. Say amen to that. All right, so now I want to talk a little bit today about motives, if I can. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2, look at it on the screen, says, you may think everything you do is right, but it is the Lord who judges your motives. A lesson from the potter's house. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you that the word of God does not fall on deaf ears. I pray today that it would fall on good ground, that it would bear harvest in our life, 30, 60, and 100-fold, that you would convict us and cause us to change, to be more like you and less like ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, give the Lord a good hand clap of praise if you believe it. Motives trump action in the kingdom of God. It is impossible to talk about forming the inner world to match that of Christ without talking about motives. Your motive and your intention are big things to God. Motives are not what we do. Motives are why we're doing it. Hallelujah. And why we do things in the kingdom of God many times is more important than what we're actually doing. You understand, you can do the right thing with the wrong motive and it'll be wrong. And in fact, you can even do something that's wrong, but with the right motive, and God could call it right. Really, Pastor? Yeah. Here's what Matthew 6, 1 through 4 says. Jesus said, take heed that you do not do your charitable deed before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Giving a charitable deed is a right thing, isn't it? It's a good thing. But if you give it with a wrong motive, God says you've already got your reward. If you're doing something for somebody just so you can be seen by other people, you're doing the right thing with the wrong motive. And the only reward you're going to get is a applaud from them or a pat on the back. Yeah. Right thing, wrong motive. God says, I'm going to call that whole thing wrong. Now, I don't expect a whole lot of amens in this series. You know, you want to quiet a sanctuary down, just start talking about hidden motives. Hallelujah. Likewise, we see in the scriptures somebody did something wrong, but they had the right heart, the right motive, and God called it right. Watch here in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. I'm not going to take time to go through all of it, but the Bible says the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. And now, when they saw some of his disciples eat with bread with defiled hands or unwashed hands, they found fault. So Jesus' disciples are eating food with unwashed hands, which was technically wrong to do in that day. It was a technically, they were breaking the law by doing that. And read it on your own time. I'm not going to take too much time here. But Jesus basically tells the scribes and the Pharisees, you got this whole thing wrong. This is not about being technically correct. It's about the heart. And really what defiles a person is what's coming out of their heart, not whether they're eating with washed hands or unwashed hands. It has nothing to do with it. It's about what's going on in the heart, you understand? So even it was technically something that was wrong, but God said, you got the right heart, so I'm gonna call it right. In your own life, you may need to learn how to pray. You know how you learn how to pray? You start praying. And you may say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, I might get it wrong. But God sees the heart, you understand? And so I believe even if you're not praying exactly right, but you just open up your heart and say, God, here I am. I don't know if I'm doing this right. I don't know if I'm saying all this right. I don't know if I'm operating the right way. But you see my heart. And so you're going to reward me, even if I'm not doing everything technically correct. You see my heart, and you're going to, amen, be forming me from the inside out. Hallelujah. To the Lamb of God. That's how you begin to operate as a son and daughter of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Motives. Why? Why are you doing what you're doing? Oh, it's gonna be rough up in here today. No. I think we really have to start asking ourselves this question. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing this because I really believe God wants me to do it? Or am I doing it to be well thought of by other people? Am I doing it to get in with the right crowd? Now, I'm talking about this because I've done all of this in my life at some point. So if I'm finding you, say, give me a good amen as I go through this, okay? Am I doing it because someone around me wants me to do it? Am I doing it because I'm afraid that if I don't do it, you won't like me anymore and reject who I am? Am I doing this because I'm nosy and don't want to miss out on something? There are a variety of reasons why we do what we do, and if we're being honest, many of them can be negative. But you understand, Jesus is going to judge our motives. Jesus is going to judge our motives. Say amen to that. Amen. Now, when I was growing up in church, we had these little comics. Some of you may know this if you've been saved a little while. We had these little comic books, and they were gospel tracts. And one of these gospel tracts was about a man who finally appeared before the judgment seat of God on judgment day. And God is about to judge him. And there's a humongous 200 foot by 200 foot movie screen where he plays the man's life action by action for everybody to see. That scared me to death. I'm like, I don't want everybody to see everything I've ever, okay, maybe you've been holy your whole life, Sister Super Christian, but I don't want everybody to see everything I've ever done. Come on. But you understand that what God's not going to show everybody everything you've ever done. He's not even going to judge necessarily every action that you've done. What he is going to judge is your motives. He is going to judge what's going on the inside in your heart. He is going to not just judge the action, but the reason why you're doing a thing. Yeah. All right, you need a scripture. I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. That's your motives. Then each one's praise will come from God. He's going to judge the reason why. Here's how Paul calls it, the hidden man of the heart. What's going on inside of you? Mm-hmm. Here's what 1 Samuel 2 and 3 says. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. How are actions weighed? They can only be weighed by the reason why you're doing a thing. God says, I'm going to bring all of it before me. And you're going to have to answer to God for your life. I got to say that again. Every one of us will give an account of our life to God. Try that over here. If we really, truly got serious with God and realized that there is coming a day that we're going to have to answer for our life, the churches would be full instead of the soccer fields being full. You understand that is the God of this generation. Little League. My kids did Little League, love Little League. But I can tell you, there are families in here, maybe I'm talking to somebody online, there are families in here that raise their kids in the house of the Lord and they do Little League. They're in the house of the Lord and they're playing football and they're doing soccer and they're doing all of the other things because listen, at the end of the, you know, you understand 0.05% of them are actually going to be professional in any way, shape, or form anyway. But I've seen families just bet the whole farm. Hallelujah. Listen, I'm not coming down on you. If you're online, say, man, you know, I love you. I'm not coming down on Little League. My kids do Little League. I love it too. Glory to God. Jason's golfing right now. Amen. It's all of that. But what I'm saying is it has its proper place. It has its proper place, and it sometimes we get it out of place. But if we understood that we're all going to have to give an account of our life to God, it really changed a lot of stuff. And listen, you're not going to be able to call Pastor Jay then. You're not going to be able to say 1-800, dial my pastor. No, you're going to be all there all by yourself. Let's get it right now. Hallelujah. Let's let God form us on the inside now. Hallelujah. Let us God form our children right now. Glory to God. Let's raise them in the kingdom of God as heirs of God and as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's really that important. Because really only what we're going to do for the kingdom of God is going to last in the end. This world's going to pass away. Oh, I feel like preaching. Hallelujah. I feel the anointing on me here. This world's going to pass away. The Bible says, in the lust thereof, it's all going to be burnt with fire. The only thing going to be left is the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is you're in the kingdom now. It's not when you die that you enter the kingdom of God. You are in the kingdom of God right here and right now. The only thing that happens when you die, you understand, is this physical earth suit. It goes back to the dirt, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust. But the real you, the real soul, the real spirit is going to go be with the Lord forever. You haven't lost anybody. They're more alive in the presence of God than they were when they were down here. Hallelujah, who am I preaching to? You wouldn't be sad if I said I'm moving to Texas. You wouldn't say, oh, I've lost Pastor Jay because he's in Texas. No, you would say, I changed locations. When somebody dies, that's the only thing that happens. They're still sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. They just changed locations. Hallelujah. I don't even know why I'm saying this, but somebody needs to hear it. It's good to follow the Spirit, isn't it? All right, the Bible says, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is his one day. So if you do all the math and work all that out, from God's perspective, a human life's about two days. No, 2 hours. Sorry, 2 days. You understood what? Math wasn't real good, you know. Lord, I mean, if you want to live a couple thousand years, God bless you. Amen. It's a couple hours. It's a couple hours. So if you lost somebody. And maybe, let's just say, I'm just using, maybe they were 50 and you lost them. They're 50, okay? And you if the normal age is somewhere around 75, 80, you go be with the Lord. You're talking about 10, 15 minutes. From God's perspective, 10, 15, you can't wait 10 or 15 minutes to see so-and-so? No, I'm serious. You can't wait a couple minutes to see so-and-so. I don't know why I'm saying this, but somebody's here. All I'm trying to tell you is that we're in the kingdom of God now. And what God wants to do is God wants to begin to form you on the inside so you can release the grief. Jesus wasn't grieving. Jesus took your grief, Isaiah 53. He took your sorrow. He took your grief. He took your sadness so you don't have to do it. Just as much as he took your sin so you don't have to be full of sin. Just as much as he took your sickness so you don't have to be sick. He also took your grief so Jesus could be formed on the inside of you and you can start having some peace in your life. Somebody, anybody, everybody, give the Lord a praise because somebody need to hear that this morning. God wants to form us. Can you say amen? Amen? All right, back to what I'm doing here. 90% of what we do, if we're being honest, is based upon self-preservation or self-promotion. If we're being honest, how much of your life and your world is about preserving yourself? Protecting yourself. Meeting your needs. Looking out for your best interests. Not preferring the people around you. Making sure you are good before anybody else is good. That's self-preservation. Self-promotion is doing something because I need validation. Giving something to someone and making sure they know about it. Well, they never told me thank you. Do it unto the Lord. Even when we do good things, we need to be careful that we don't rehearse it internally. And constantly play it over because you know what we're really doing is we're really trying to build ourselves. I'm saying, ain't I so, man, I'm such a blessing. I'm just so good to everybody. No, the Bible says don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Amen. You got to let God get all the glory. So self-preservation, self-promotion, it's all in our life if we're being honest. But in the name of Jesus, we're going to get free. God wants to deal with our motives. Until our motives are exactly like Christ's motives. Are you hearing me? Until what going on the inside starts to match what was going on in Jesus on the inside. That when we're preaching and we're ministering, we're doing it for the same reasons Jesus would do it. That's not overnight. That's a process. But that's really where we're going. To be conformed to the image of his dear son, Romans chapter 8. Hallelujah. And to do that, we got to go to the potter's house. The potter's house is where God begins to deal with our motives. And do you got your scripture now? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 18 for just a moment. Watch what it says here. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. And there I will cause you to hear my words. And I went down to the potter's house and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. As it seemed good to the potter, not the clay. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look at the clay that it is in the potter's hand. So are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Look at it on the screen here, Isaiah 64 and verse 8. It says, but now, O Lord, you are our father, and we are the clay, and you our potter, and we are all the work of your hand. Paul picks it up again in Romans chapter 9. Look at it on the screen. He says, but who are you, O human being, Romans 9 and 20, to talk back to God? Don't we do that? Sure do, don't we? He said, but who are you, O human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? So we learn a lesson about God forming us on the inside through the potter and the clay. Hallelujah. You want me to keep going? All right, so let me give you your first step here. The potter is intentional about transforming our motives. He's intentional. You have a purpose in God. You have a perfect design in God. When God breathed life into you, he had a picture in his mind of who you would become. You are important to God. And not just who you are, spirit, soul, and body, but also your motives. He's intentional about transforming our motives. Why is that? Because the potter in the Old Testament, much like today even still, has to prepare the clay before he can use it. Now back in that day, you could not go to Hobby Lobby and get you a bunch of clay and just start forming it. The potter first had to go to the dirt and dig in the dirt and pull the clay up out of the miry pit. Come on in here. How many is thankful that God dug you out of some situations in your life? How many is thankful you were in a pit, didn't know how to get out, but God, long before he started forming anything, got his shovel out and began to rescue your life. See, you might have been Sister Super Christian your whole life, but there's some people in here, they've been through hell and back. They were in the miry pit. They didn't know how they were going to get out. But oh, thanks be to God this Sunday morning. Amen, that he reached down. Oh, the potter stooped down and got me out of the miry pit. So you feel like a pile of dirt, do you? Welcome to the club. I feel like a pile of dirt, yeah. I just don't see how God could do something in my life. Yeah, because you don't have the idea of what you're going to be. Only the potter does. So I just don't feel like nothing. Can I tell you, God specializes in using nothing and turning it into something. People may count you out. The world may count you out. The world may say you're never gonna be nothing. But our God is a redeeming God. He's a kinsman redeemer. He's an awesome God. And he is able to redeem you. He will pull you out of the pit. And when you feel like dirt, he'll mix a little bit of water with you. Hallelujah. And he'll start kneading you. And he'll start working with you. And he'll start forming you into something special. He's intentional about it. God is more serious about my change than I am. How many want change? Let me see your hand. How many are serious about it? You want change? God is more serious and more committed to your change than even you are. You know why? Because the potter has too much invested. Oh, I wish you'd come to church today with me. He's got too much invested to throw you away. He's got too much invested in your life to push you aside. The reason that you're here today, the reason that you're saved today, is because God's got too much invested in you to throw you away. So that because you've got breath in your lungs and woke up in your right mind today, you ought to praise your God and magnify him, that he's not going to throw you away. You're too valuable to him. The book of Psalms says this: he will perfect that which concerns me. He's going to perfect which concerns me, that he is concerned about me being formed and my motives being right. That's why I tell people, you can run, but you can't hide. That's why I tell you, if you really truly gave your life to Jesus Christ, he's got it. Now you can run all you want to, but the potter, it's got too much invested in you. Oh, hallelujah. That means you ought to go to sleep tonight saying, I'm not who I need to be, but thank God I'm not who I used to be. I was down in a pit, couldn't get myself out, but the potter rescued me. And I may not be perfect, but I'm in process. I'm in change. I no longer look like the dirt. And I'm not yet looking like what he wants me to be. I'm somewhere in the middle. I'm in transition. I'm in process. But God is still on the throne and he's still in control. And day by day, he's going to make me what he wants me to be. Number two, changing your motives hurts the flesh. Because once the potter digs the clay up, mixes it with water, he begins to smash it. He begins to mold it. Come on. How many's ever had that happen in your life, yeah? And then you know what the potter does? So you want to be like Christ, are you sure? Thing weighs like 80 pounds, hallelujah. You sure you want to be like Christ? Because here's what the potter does. Once he mixes the clay a little bit, he starts beating on the clay. Oh, God, why are you being mean to me? God, why are you hurting me? God, why am I struggling? The potter begins to beat the clay until it is moldable in his hands. He continues to take a hammer and beat at the clay, and you think God's being mean to you, but really what the potter is doing is you're moving all air pockets so that when he begins to work the clay won't break under the pressure. Who am I preaching to? So you want to be like Christ and wonder what's going on in your life and why does it seem like I'm getting beat on this side and on that side? You're blaming the devil, and it's not the devil at all. Oh, it's the potter. He's beginning to work the clay until it's moldable enough for him to do something great with it. Let's not blame the devil for something God's doing. The potter begins to beat the clay until it's moldable in his hands. I feel like preaching today. Here's what Jeremiah 23:29, he just says, is not my word like a fire that consumes all, that cannot endure the test, says the Lord, and like a hammer, the word is like a hammer and breaks in pieces the rock of most stubborn resistance. The word of God will begin to break all wrong motives in your life. He'll ask you to be loving when you don't want to be. Yeah, and just about the time you start praying for some patience, now you got to train somebody at work. And they don't get it, and you explained it 5 times, and they don't get it. And you're like, I think I'm going to freak out. I think I'm going to have a problem today. And all the while, the potter is beating all the hot air out of you. Hallelujah. Come on. The word of God begins to change us. It makes us moldable. We need people who are teachable today. We got too many people with their own opinion and their way of doing a thing. We need some people who are teachable. And if you won't bow your knee and become teachable, the potter's not going to throw you away. He's got too much invested in you. He's going to start hammering away until, come on, I know what I'm talking about, until you are at a place of surrender. He'll keep at it until you finally give up. Where you finally say, I cannot do this anymore. You're right where he wants you to be. That would be so easy for us if we would just get there, wouldn't it? You would think that we wouldn't want to go through this, but we all have that thing. We all have that issue. We all have that part of our life where they said, this is mine and you can't have it. And God says, I don't think so. And it hurts our flesh. Anybody else got a flesh that gets on your nerves from time to time? Amen. Yeah. It's all God beginning to form you. Number three. So you feel like things are spinning out of control, do you? Because once the potter's finally got the clay moldable, you can just keep that up there. I'm just not there. Just quiet. Once he gets it moldable, you know what the potter does? He slaps it down on the wheel, puts some water on it, and he begins to spin it. As he begins to spin the clay, you ever felt like living this that way? Come on. You can't catch your breath. Everything is spinning out of control. You can't get your bearings about you. You're right where God wants you to be. Like I told you last week, he's going to put you in places you can't control. So you realize he's in control. And so when things are spinning out of control, the potter doesn't be like, oh, it's okay. You're just a nice lump of clay. It's okay. No. What does he do? He kicks the wheel all the harder. And he kicks the wheel all the harder. Have you noticed this in your life? You can't just have one problem at a time. Come on to church with me here. When it rains, it pours. When you got one problem, you got 10 problems. You know why? Because one problem, another problem, the potter is just continue to kick the wheel and make it go faster and faster. But here is the key. As the wheel begins to spin and as the clay is saying everything is out of control, the potter's hand never leaves the clay. And so you need to understand when things are spinning out of control, God's hand is still on you. Because if not, the clay, amen, would have left the wheel. But if you're spinning, you need to understand God's hand is on your life. And then he starts molding the clay. We only grow when we're pushed, when we're pressed, when we're stretched. When we're pulled in a season when everything is out of control and it's all the potter, he's got something on his mind for your life. Your greatest change will be when things seem like they are out of control, because it's only then he can begin to form the clay. He's all after the inside of my heart. Hallelujah. Now, in the process of him forming the clay, if he sees an air pocket, if he sees something he doesn't like, if the clay is marred, you know what he does? Smashes it, beats it, and starts the process all over again. Come on, how many has ever felt like you had to start all over again? Can I tell you, that was all in the plan of God too, amen, because he saw something that would make you crack, and so he pushed you again, and he reformed you again, and that's why when we come on Sunday morning, we can raise our hands. We got people all over this church, don't need a praise and worship leader, don't need rah, 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 sis, kumba to praise God, because they know what they were like, and it looked pretty good, but they had a weak spot, and God just, amen, smashed it and reformed it, and now they're living so much better than they were before, because now they are strong from the inside out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If that's you, give him a praise all over the house. And then the Bible says he forms the clay as it seems fit to him. We don't get a vote in the matter. The potter's design is what we will be. Hallelujah. I got to hurry because I preach longer than maybe y'all want to listen to me today. But after he's got a beautiful vessel, after he's formed the clay, after he's made it in his design, and it looks beautiful. You know what the potter does then? Throws it in the fire. Take me to my last point. The fires of life harden you. They harden your resolve to hold the glory of God. You know why you can't have my anointing, nor would you want it? Because the fires of life have made me who I am. And the fires of your life have made you who you are. So you have an anointing from the Holy One yourself. Hallelujah. You don't need someone else's anointing or someone else's mantle. God is going to put you in the fire, and he's going to harden you through the tribulation and the fire so that when you come out, you can hold what he wants to pour in. See, if you go through all of this process and then you let God pour into you, but you've not been fired, you won't hold what he's designed for you to hold. Here's how Peter said it. Peter said it this way. Don't consider it strange concerning the fiery trial which has come upon you to try you. He said, don't think it's weird that you're in the fire. It's all God's plan. Why? Because he's designed for you to hold his glory. And this is why the Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of him and not of us. When I've been through the whole process and he's formed me, I'll be fit to hold what he's called me to hold. And it all centers on the heart. He's after our heart. Stand to your feet with me, please. Let's pray. Can we do that? Lord, we echo the words of Isaiah. Oh Lord, you are the potter, and we are the clay. We give you full permission to mold us and to shape us, to put us on the wheel, and if we even feel like things are spinning out of control, thank you that your hand never leaves our life. But through the pushing and the molding and the shaping and the pressing and the pulling, help us to find you in the midst of it. You are committed to our change. You are committed to us even more than many times we're committed to ourselves. Now, Father, we give you permission to have your way in our life. Father, there's some people in here, they've been on the wheel for a while. There's some people, God, you're done forming them, but now they're in the fire. Help them not to crack under the pressure, but to walk through it with grace, with anointing and strength so that they can hold.